Let me invite you to stand with me and take your Bibles and repeat after me. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God.
And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
And I want to be like Jesus.
I want to be like Jesus.
Loving Father, you've heard our desire this morning that we would be more like Jesus. We covenant that we would study your word each day. And we ask now as we come for worship this morning that we would be lifted into your midst and we would leave this place knowing that we have worshiped you. And I ask that you'd be with me as I bring the message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. My sermon title is How to Grow a Church. You know, it's one of our fundamental beliefs that Jesus is coming soon, isn't it? It's also one of our fundamental beliefs that we should prepare a people, we should witness to that fact. That God wants the people ready to go and live in heaven with Him. I bring the message this morning because we are planning an evangelistic series beginning on the 23rd of May. And folks, I cannot emphasize that now is the time that we should be sowing the seeds, that we should be planting these little seed thoughts in the ground, and we're asking that the Holy Spirit would move upon them and water them, and that they would flourish and grow. Now, I'm talking about spiritual things, folks. We have to plant these seeds. We have to nurture them, and we are going to harvest them by God's grace. Now, the farmer does not expect to reap a harvest unless he puts some seed in the ground. And folks, we need not think that we're going to grow our church unless we plant some seeds. A couple of weeks ago, I gave everybody a card, and I asked you to put the name of at least five individuals on that card, and we would begin praying for these five individuals. Is there anyone who has not gotten that card here and would like to have it? Oh, yes, okay. Alice, can you see? Sister Johnson is back there. Bring a couple more of them. Okay, right up at the front. Just keep your hands up, and Alice will get that card. Now, I trust that you are praying for these individuals, that you are praying for these individuals also. Because a couple of weeks before the meeting start, I'm going to ask you to go and talk with these individuals. Tell them that we are planning an evangelistic series at our church, and that we have been praying for them. And by the way, do they have any prayer requests? Would you like for you to continue to pray for them? And most often they will give you a list of people that they would like to have you put on their prayer list. And of course, just a couple of days before the meeting start, you're going to go back again and you're going to invite them out to the meetings. And by God's grace, the Holy Spirit will move upon their hearts. They'll come and they'll grow in the grace of God. You know, today's hottest business theories acknowledge that people are a corporation's most important asset. Without people, there would not be a need. And I would like to submit to you that people are a church's most precious assets also. The challenge for us as a church is to begin to grow naturally. To grow naturally. And what I mean by that is our lives as to be so in harmony with God. Whatever we do, be at home, be at work, at our recreation, whatever it is, our lives would be so in harmony with God that we would be a witness for Him. It's not what it said, not what's said, folks, that's so important. It's the life that's lived. They are going to see something different about you. Because we are committed to the process. We want to be ready when Jesus comes, don't we? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he acknowledged that, and this was our text this morning. Gene, you did a good job. Thank you. Paul is saying that in order for me to win some, I am like the Jew. To those who are under law, that's the way that I live. But he went on to say that he's free. He's not under the law, but he'll live that way so he can win someone to Christ. But Paul went on just a little bit further. He uses the analogy in the conflict. He uses the analogy of an athlete to show how earnest he is about winning others to Christ. If in verses 26 and 27, he says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now, in the context, he's speaking about these athletes who they train vigorously because they are going to run this marathon. And there's only one winner. And they are going to be given a garland of flowers that they put around their necks. And he says, the prize, it's wonderful. But the flowers fade. They die. But he says, we are running the race and we are going to exercise our spiritual muscles. We are going to exercise our physical muscles. Whatever it takes, we are going to run a race also. We are going to prepare a people for Jesus to come. But it's not going to be a garland of flowers that we receive. And he also went on to say that every one of us are winners. And we receive the gift of eternal life. Eternal life. Paul went on to illustrate that Jesus won. Jesus won the race. He says the grave couldn't hold him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sits down at the right hand of God in heaven on his throne. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Now, folks, I don't think for a moment any team would be satisfied with just coming in second best. How many of you enjoy sports? How about your favorite team? Do you like to see your favorite team coming in last all the time? No, we want to be first. We want to be first, don't we? But I want you to understand something. It is the team that wins the game. It is not the coaches. It is the team effort. Now listen to this. What if Or imagine that every church in the city is a team. Every church in any given city or town is a team. We have Methodist and Catholic and Baptist and Presbyterian, Episcopalians, the Pentecostals, the Church of Christ, the Church of God. We have Mormons and Jehovah's Witness. And each week these churches get to play, and they are all playing for people. You following me? They all want converts. They all want people. They all want to be winners. Now, I had to check this out with Don because I wasn't sure about, I'm not big into sports, I'll be honest with you. I like hockey. Growing up in Canada, that's our national game up there, but I've watched very little hockey. Maybe if I get to see a couple of games a year, that's about it. What if the Georgia Bulldogs were to play the Gamecocks? And the Gamecocks were to show up on this particular night for this big game. The stadium is full, but they only bring one-third of their players. What are their chances of winning? Not very good, is it? Now, this is the point I want to make. What happens in a church where only half its members show up? And those that are there are unprepared to sing, pray, and participate in the Sabbath school lesson. You know what I mean, don't you? Folks, it's demoralizing. Now, I'm excited about our little church and what's happening right here, but I want to tell you, a good number of our people are missing. If they were to all come, I don't know what we would do with them, but I want to tell you, folks, we would get together and we would work something out, wouldn't we? What if each Sabbath the members were at Sabbath school to sing with gusto and eagerly participate in all the church activities? The pastor, the elders, the deacons, the deaconess, all our church leaders are passionate about is or her responsibility. What would happen to that church? What I'm talking about is deacons and deaconess and elders and Sabbath school teachers and the different departments. They would become passionately involved with what's happening in their department at any time in the church. And I want to tell you, folks, I believe that's what it's all about by God's grace. We have to catch the vision for God's ideal for His people. We are called to be the head and not the tail. We are winners. Amen? We are winners not because of our own righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness. Folks, this is a walk of faith. We have a heaven to gain and a world to shun, but you know what the problem is? Instead of taking the church to the world, it seems like we've brought the world into the church. And it's not going to work. But each one of us as individuals must lay hold on the responsibility that God convicts us with, and let's do the work that we've been called to do. Amen, yeah. Now, folks, when I came here a little over a year ago, I asked you to do three things. Can you remember what they were? Just three things. We would pray for a double portion of the Holy Spirit every day. Number two, we would pray for... Now, what did you say, Francis?
Personal minister. Personal minister.
Individual.
ministry.
Personal ministry.
Oh, yeah, ministry, yes. All of us should have a ministry. And the third thing I ask you to pray for is that we would seek revival as an individual, but we want corporate revival also in the church. My, when God's people get together and they make up their mind that this is what we're going to do by God's grace and move forward, oh, we're like an army with banners. Nothing is going to stop us. Oh, your cup will be full, your church will be full when we cherish people and we develop them and show them that we love them and sincerely care about them. As a church, I believe that we can build trust and create loyalty and generate enthusiasm and excitement, or we can step by the sidelines and watch time passes by. Now, the worst case scenario don't have to happen. Not if we are bold enough to cut down the undergrowth and allow each one of our members. Not only should we have a personal relationship with each other, but each one of our members should have a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, folks, I want to spend some time on relationships this morning. Society is changing. Folks, our own church is not the same as it was 30 years ago. Society is changing. It's not facts that they want now. It is relationships. In fact, we have now come full circle. There was a time when we could give a Bible study, we could lay out all the facts, we could talk about Jesus, prophecy, and vegetarianism, and people would respond and join the church. They would study, they would embrace the lifestyle, and they would belong. But that's not what people want today. They don't want facts, they don't want Jesus, they don't want prophecy nor vegetarianism, they want a relationship. Now follow me. People want to belong first. Then they check it out and see if this is the group we want to belong to, and by God's grace, as the Holy Spirit moves upon their hearts, then their lifestyle begins to change. And then they will begin to study. At our evening meetings at camp meeting a couple of years ago in Kentucky, Elder Greg Nelson shared each night the subject dealt with being light, being salt, being fishers, being searchers, and being a hospital. And we could take each one of these texts and present a sermon on each one of them. But that's not what I want to do today. But I want to review the text with you so we can get the big picture. I don't want to take a whole week to do it. I want you to see the big picture of who we are and why we are going to begin now to have a relationship, not just with Christ, but with people. It is so important. To begin with, let's start with being light. Matthew chapter 5. What book did I say? Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. How about if someone would stand up and read these texts out loud? Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Thank you, Rosemary.
Thank you.
Thank you, sister. Now let me ask you something. What's the text saying to us? We want to internalize. What's it saying to us personally? Share with me what this text is saying to you personally.
Lately I've been thinking about this scripture, and you know, what the Lord reveals to you in secret in the closet, you reveal on the housetop. He gives us information as we pray, and we're supposed to pass this information on.
Okay, so what happens in secret? Nobody knows anything about it. But the message that we have to share is not something that's secret. We have a judgment hour message. Jesus is coming soon. And we are to let our light shine. When you set turn on that light bulb, we talk about candles. Most people don't know what candles are today. But when we turn on the switch and the lights come on, it fills the room with light. And I like to think, by God's grace, when we walk into a room, that room is illuminated because we are there. Sandy.
When you turn on the light, it disperses the darkness. And when you're out in a rural area, when you see a light in the distance, it is a brilliant.
It disperses the darkness. It's like a ship at sea. When they see that light, you know, they can see it for 25 or 30 miles away.
That's the way we should be, as a representative of Christ.
Now, folks, when we go into a room and people are jesting and telling shady stories, if we are a light, we don't participate in these things and laugh along with them. Instead of us getting down on their level, we give them an opportunity to come up to ours. We so let our light shine. Sister?
Let our love shine.
What does Jesus say? He says, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Internalize the text. Think about it today or next week.
Primary focus should be on loving people instead of trying to inform them about everything. And later, when they have a desire to learn, give them the information. But first of all, I think we need to love people.
Jesus says, "All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." That's letting our light shine. That, now you're getting some ideas. Okay, let's move along. Being salt. Matthew 5, same chapter, verse 13. Now, how about someone reading that verse? Matthew 5, verse 13. Okay,
you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled on the foot by men.
Thank you. You are the salt of the earth. What does salt do for food? Brings out the very best in its flavor and taste, doesn't it? It keeps food from fermenting. Yeah, good. What else?
It also makes you thirsty.
Also makes you thirsty. That's a good point. We thirst after righteousness. What else? Makes it sweeter? Well,
no,
yes. I see some people put salt on apples and it's supposed to bring out the... Well, the salt brings the best out of either fruit or whatever we put it on. The salt brings the best out of it. Go ahead.
You know, I take my meat and put salt on it in order to be able to swallow. And also, a boiled egg, I put salt on it. Otherwise, it seems like it was choking.
It makes it more palatable.
It makes it more palatable,
easier to swallow. Now, with our message, when we temper it with love, it makes it a whole lot easier to accept some of these truths, doesn't it? And of course, if the salt has lost the savor, is good for nothing, it's thrown out. Let's move along. The next one is being fishers. Matthew chapter 4. Just go back. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. I'm using the New International Version. It says, "And Jesus was walking by beside the Sea of Galilee and saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting the net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed them. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing the nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." What's the lesson in these texts? Alec? We have to surrender some of our own. Tell me again.
Yes. We have to and be willing to give everything of ourselves to Christ.
Yeah. You know, sometimes we all have dreams and aspirations and plans. And sometimes we have to lay these dreams or these plans aside because God has called us to follow Him. In fact, it might even be out of harmony with God's will for finishing His work. What else? Don?
I mentioned to the Sabbath school class a few weeks ago that there was a church marquee that said, "Be a fisher of men. You catch them, Jesus will clean them."
Be ye fishers of men. If you catch them, Jesus will clean them. That's good. That's the one I've not seen before. That is absolutely, absolutely the truth. The next text is found in John chapter 1, 14. It's about being searchers. John chapter 1, John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 14. Now, would somebody like to read that text for us and give us an opportunity to comment on it together? Now, this particular text really boggles my mind. What did you see in it?
We saw Christ.
He was made flesh among us. Now, the context is being a searcher. He left heaven, came to this earth to search us out, to find us, to bring us back. Anything else? full of grace and truth. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. We should be so much more about grace than being judgmental. Jesus refers to the church as Laodicea, or being asleep. You can look at the parable he told of the 10 virgins, 5 for wise and 5 for foolish. But how many of them were sleeping? All of them. The whole church was asleep. But folks, I want to tell you, it's time to wake up. We have to be out. We have to now be searchers intentionally. We must be looking for people whom we can tell that Jesus is coming again. Luke 14, Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. How about somebody reading these four texts? Luke chapter 14, 1 through 4. This is on being a hospital. Thank you, sister. Thank you. Being a hospital, what's happening? Is it lawful to do good?
Yes.
Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? And that might be, that might mean chopping some wood, buying some food, taking someone to the hospital, or going and picking up a prescription for someone. What else but a hospital? What's that? Okay. Now, go ahead, Sandy.
This is in reference to healing. The only healing we can receive through Christ. We don't come here. This is a hospital.
This is a place where healing can take place, isn't it? The church should be a place where healing can take place. Let me tell you something about the hospital. I visited the Aiken Regional Hospital. Sister Bickford was in there. Brother McKinney was in there. Who else? Sister Johnson's been in there as of late. But you know, when I went up on the fifth floor, I never saw or never heard one of these heart patients complaining about or criticizing those who had diabetes. And the folks with diabetes, when you visit them or they're getting their sugar level under control, they are not criticizing those with heart disease or kidney disease or whatever it might be. And so it is with the church. The church is a hospital. In fact, we can use illustrations Jesus spoke about. I didn't come to call the but the sinners. Folks, when you come into the hospital, you come in to get well. It's like the sign. You catch the fish and Jesus will clean them. We bring them in and Jesus will make them well.
Yeah.
We've got a work to do. Go ahead.
I was thinking, you know, a hospital is where you go. Because most everyone's sick. And if they had someone to, I guess everyone is sick, really, in some way. But if you have a source of a cure, and you know about this cure, and you reveal it to other people, then it gives them hope. Because there's a lot of depression today because they don't know about Christ.
Amen.
They don't know about the hope. And if you can show them Christ, then they can have hope.
Amen. You know, the devil is hard at work, and it seems like he's always a step ahead of us. I was listening this week, and they say, you know, it's a myth that you should drink 8 glasses of water a day. Now, folks, I want to tell you, water is very important, and I don't know who came up with the 8 or 10 glasses of water a day, but I think it's a good rule of thumb. But the devil would have you believe that it's just foolishness. You just drink when you want to. And you can drink anything, basically, as long as it's fluid, and it will do the same job of cleansing the system. But that's a lie, or that's what the devil is promoting. Folks, our objective as a church should be light, to be salt, to be fishers and searchers. We are a hospital. These are all object lessons that Jesus gave, and all of them had to do with relationships. I said we've come full circle. The object of growing a church is to help people to be everything that they can be by God's grace. We have to prepare a people for Jesus to come. We can hasten or delay the coming of Christ. But let us not get caught up with the fact that if we were to continue in sin, that Christ would not come. Because on the great prophetic clock, there was a time when he was born. There was a time when he began his ministry, and there was a time that he died. It was set on that prophetic clock. And folks, God has a time when he is coming again. He don't want anyone to perish, but that all should be saved. And I believe if we were to start with a can-do attitude, a positive attitude about our church, that's a good place to start. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Folks, we have not because we ask not. And I believe that everyone in the church would like to see the church grow. It makes sense, doesn't it? I know our time is slipping away now. But in order for us to grow, we must have a plan. We must work the plan. The Bible says where there is no plan or there is no vision, the people perish. And I would like to think our vision is that we are going to finish the work in our part of the vineyard and hasten the coming of Jesus. Let me see what else I can share with you here. There's a story in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. The first 8 verses deals with Hezekiah and his faithfulness to God. Hezekiah had a big problem. Sennacherib, he was leader of the Assyrian army, and they were advancing towards Jerusalem. They were going to take it. Hezekiah called the prophet. They came and they had a season of prayer, and they came up with a plan. The plan was that they would dig a trench under the wall into the city, and all the water source that was outside of the city, it would be directed into this ditch that they dug. Then they covered up the source of the water outside with stones and rocks and put dirt over them. When the Assyrians came, they couldn't find any water. But the people inside had water. It's an aqueduct that they did underground. In fact, while I was in Israel, I had opportunity to go down and see this aqueduct. Some of our pastors walked through it, and you know, it comes up to the deepest part of it. It comes up maybe to your chest. Well, with me, that's probably up to my neck. That's why I didn't go. But I did. I stood there and, you know, put my hands in the water and stuck my feet in the water there, this aqueduct. But the point that I'm trying to make is, folks, if God would answer the prayers of Hezekiah and deliver Israel and give them a victory, I am convinced that He will hear our prayers and that He will give us a victory. We are winners. We are the head. We are not the tail. And when our meetings begin in May, I would like to think we can fill this place up. Our sanctuary is small. And if you come, you are welcome, but bring your friends. And if more people come in, we're going to ask you to get up. Or we won't ask you. You just know that you're going to get up and you're going to make room for someone else. We'll put chairs up and down the aisle. We'll put them across the back walls. We'll let them set up here. But we will fill this place by God's grace. Now let me close by asking, or just making a comment. Could it be we have lost as a church, not just right here, could it be we have lost our first love? The biggest fight that we have to fight is the battle with self. And I am convinced if God would hear the prayers of Hezekiah, He would hear our prayers. And we can win this battle with self. When we win the battle with self, our light will begin to shine. We will become searchers. We will be all that God wants us to be.